the underbelly of Israel. I'm going to be boss, and I'm going to kill the enemy. What is new? Mark Twain, the literary giant of a past era, said, "Some people are bothered by those passages of Scripture they don't understand. The Scripture that troubles me the most is the Scripture that I do understand." George Washington, the first president of the United States, said, "It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible." I want to say that again, and then I want you to repeat it with me. It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. Together with me? It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. I teach the Walk Through the Bible seminars, and how many of you did the Old Testament seminar with me about a year ago? Very good. We're going to do it again right now. Well, at least the book of Judges. I want to teach you the whole book of Judges. It goes like this. Watch it, then we'll do it together. Judges, 400 years. Three of them. Deborah, Gideon, what was the third one? Samson. Then I'll teach you a Bible verse. I want you to do it all together with me and say these together. Ready? Hit your hand like a judge on the bench. Judges, the number is 400 years. The first one is stroking your long hair. Deborah, come on, fellas, you can do better than that. Well, some guys don't have it. You might have to stroke your arm. Ready? Deborah, Gideon, who wrung out his fleece. Look, it's all over your skirt now. Wring it out in the aisle so the cleaners can do it up. And who was the third one? Already, Teddy? One, two, three. Samson. Come on, ladies, you can do better than that now. Ready? Come on. Why don't you all stand together? We're going to do that. You can remember this whole book before I go away today. Let's stand together. Everybody up. I sat down while we were singing because I'm tired. But we're all up now. Ready? Once together. Ready? Creation, fall, flood. Judges, 400 years. Deborah, Gideon, Samson. Now, here's the Bible verse. Watch it together. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes, except Ruth and Samuel. Watch it again. Everyone did that which was right in their own eyes except Ruth and Samuel. Right, all together, ready? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes except Ruth and Samuel. Put it all together, ready now? Judges, 400 years, Deborah, Gideon, Samson, every man did that which was right in their own eyes except Ruth and Samuel. Sit down and say, that was unusual, wasn't it? It's going to get more unusual, I promise you. This is the most depressing book in the entire Bible. You want to have your devotions and enjoy it? There are two books you don't go to, Leviticus and Judges. Leviticus with all those feasts and offerings, and Judges, it is so depressing. It is so demoralizing. There is not a hardly a good story there. And if you take that insert that you have in your bulletin today and look at that, that is the cycle that presents itself in the book of Judges. Seven times the same reoccurring cycle takes place. The people have stopped wandering. They've gone into the promised land. They've conquered it, but not completely. They have settled down now to live. They do not have a specific leader. God is supposed to be their leader. They're supposed to look to him, but they start fighting with each other, and then they begin to look around and say, those people up over the hill, I like the way they do things. Let's do it their way. Or we're the progressives. Let's move ahead. The old world's gone. Let's get rid of all that. Let's move ahead now, and we'll take on new culture, new society, a new world, a new way of doing things. And boy, I like the way they worship their gods, especially the ones with that prostitutes in the temple. I think we'd like to do that too. So they begin to take on all the different characteristics and practices and customs of the tribal groups and small kingdoms around them. And then they get into trouble because some of those groups begin to dominate them. And they're under the pressure of. And so God raises a judge military leader to get them out of trouble. And Deborah was one of the first ones, a strong lady leader. There were 13 of them in total, and even in the series, we're not touching every one of them in detail. And I just picked the three main ones of Deborah, Gideon, and Samson. But then they got them out of the trouble. The people had cried to God for help. He raises a leader. They get them out of trouble. They settle down for a period of peace. And if you fill in the rest of that chart in your own time at the bottom, you'll find in the answers to those questions, that the period of peace at the end of each of these cycles gets shorter and shorter and shorter until you get to the sixth cycle, and it says they were delivered from the gods of the so-and-sos, and the very next verse says they went after the gods of other groups. The last verse in the book says every man did that which was right in his own eyes, but it's preceded by another phrase that says there was no king in Israel. And everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And there was a song they had. It was being played on the hit parade all over Israel. All the radio stations with smoke signals played it. And you'd see these smoke signals go up. And you hear the song? Listen to it. Listen to it. I did it my way. This is a depressing book. And here we've got this character named... I was going to, in overview, call him Abby instead of Abimelech. But I thought that's an insult to Abby from CSI because she's a nice girl. You watch it too. Let's look at a couple of things. First of all, Gideon has led the people. He's got them out of trouble in the way which God used him. And as Ange spoke last week in the end of chapter 8, we have... almost as a passing comment without a whole lot of detail. Oh, and by the way, Gideon had 70 sons who were his direct descendants, for he had many wives. And then he had a concubine as well up in Shechem, and he had a child to her as well. Why? Because that's what leaders did. And in some parts of the world, that's what leaders still do. I'll have any woman I want. I'll have them all. My genes shall influence the rest of the nation. And it was a cultural thing, it was a tribal thing, and it still is in some parts of the world. And then there are others within a Western society who simply say, I'll just have as many girls as I want. As some obnoxious rock star was lauded this last week in our magazines because he said at one time, I'll get as much sex as I can in my lifetime. Absolutely deplorable. But why do we find that there are people who God uses in Scripture? Like even David. Was it David had 11 wives? This guy had, we don't know how many, had 70. And of course, Solomon, whom I preached on, was it a year ago? 700 wives and 300 porcupines. I mean 300. And most of those were political alliances. But it was a thing that leaders did so that they would influence the future and they would show that they were the king and had whatever they wanted. It is one of the intriguing things to me that see there are men that God uses and we would say, by our standards, that was wrong. And then he found another girl up in Shechem and he thought he'd... and then ended up becoming the undoing. Let me mention some things about Shechem. Where is it? Now, I've got a whiteboard here today. You see it here? See the whiteboard? It's about 6 foot high and about 8 foot wide. You see it? Say yes, because you're already seeing it in your head. All right, now down the left-hand side, I'm going to put a curved mark in there, and that's the coastline of the Mediterranean Sea. You see it there? Thank you. And then a little circle up here, that's the Sea of Galilee, a windy river, that's the Jordan River, and a long piece here, it's the Dead Sea. You see all that? You're almost as silly as I am. All right, now, about a halfway between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea, and about a third of the way across, a little dot. See it? That's Shechem. Shechem, also Sychar, also Jacob's Well. Same area, maybe the same place. What do we know about Shechem? It was a Canaanite city. Abraham was at Shechem when the Lord appeared to him and said, "This land will be yours and for all your descendants." Jacob built an altar there and dug a well. And it's probably the well in John chapter 4 with the woman at the well in Samaria. Joshua built an altar there after victory in the land. And Joshua, at the end of his life, called the people together at Shechem and read them the Riot Act, and I'm going to point to that in a moment. Because the story here is a deplorable story about a fellow who now wants to take control of the land and be king. I'm going to be boss. There's some people who may have a better claim. We'll fix that. Goes and convinces his folks in Shechem. They give him some money from a pagan temple. He goes and hires 70 thugs. And then obviously He wasn't the one who killed all 70 on a stone. He's got the 70. They bring them all in. You can imagine the scene. 70 people grab one each, drag all the brothers in, and then one after the other, ka-thump, 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 until he's killed all the opposing people in the other gang. Just like happens today in the underworld. And I'm led to believe that if anybody saw anything of underbelly out of Melbourne, Sydney is almost twice as bad, but it doesn't hit the headlines. The same thing happens in bikie gangs. The same thing happens nationally around the world. The same thing happens when somebody says, I will be in power and I'll slay, I'll kill, I'll get rid of all those. It's happening in northern India now. It's happening in Zimbabwe. It's happening in Congo. This is not something that just happened over almost 3,500 years ago. My friends, this is a contemporary chapter and this is a contemporary book. And the verse that we just learned is the motto of the modern age. Everyone does what's right in their own eyes. This is our story. We are just the same. They went after the pagan gods. Oh, we haven't done that, haven't we? Nationally, we have. You can worship any pagan god in the world in Australia today. You can worship a Hindu god. You can worship a Muslim god. You can worship at Buddhist temples. You can worship all kinds of satanic gods and spirit gods. You can worship any kind of god, and some people get to worship the one true God. But we haven't gone their way, haven't we? Haven't we picked up the customs and the ways of life of the pagan world? You see, the big problem here with Gideon's family and Abimelech the rebel is that they hadn't been taught correctly by their parents. I want you to come with me to look at the beginning of this problem to see how it focuses here. And come with me to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua, the great leader of the Israel people, after Moses had led them almost to the promised land, Joshua leads them in, Joshua leads the conquering of the land, and Joshua helps them to settle down, this great man of God. And in the end of chapter 24, he says from verse 14, he called all the people together at Shechem. And although I'm not going to read all of it, he says, you bunch of whinging, complaining, no good people, I'm just fed up to the neck with you all. Now make up your mind, who are you going to serve, God or the gods you've been carrying with you since we left Egypt? They had been carrying idols of pagan worship with them all the time. And he says in verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it's disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you'll serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you were living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You people make up your mind, because ultimately, you're not my responsibility. You're responsible for what you know and do. My responsibility is my family. Having pastored three churches and know the burdens and the concerns and the things that happen in the quiet of a pastor's office when you pray your knees off about your people, and I understand that, my friends, whatever you do during the week, you pray for Ange and for the leaders in this church. For leadership is an awesome thing to have. I used to think, Lord, it's my responsibility to get these people saved and to get them walking with God and get them in the Word. Reading through this one day, I found the Lord said, no, your responsibility is your family. Their responsibility is theirs. And they said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. The Lord is our God. He brought us out of the land, out of bondage, did great signs. We will follow him. And Joshua said, you won't be able to. Don't tell lies. You can't serve God. He's a holy God. He's jealous and he will not forgive your sins because you don't mean it. Oh, yes, we do. Oh, yes, we do. Verse 23, now therefore put away the foreign gods. You see, they're saying they worship God and they're still carrying pagan gods. My friends, can we come to church and other believers in our country and sing songs like we serve God and we worship Him and we honour Him, and then by the practice of our society and business and raising children, we follow the pagan gods of humanism and secularism? At any rate, it says in 29, it came about after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. They buried him in the territory of his inheritance, Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim in the north of Mount Gash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Go with me to Judges chapter 2. Verse 6, when Joshua dismissed the people, the sons of Israel went to his inheritance to possess the land. The Lord served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who followed Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Then Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. They buried him in the territory of his inheritance, Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Mount Ephraim, north of Mount Gash, and all the generation also were gathered to their fathers. Joshua and his people said they served the Lord. Those who followed said they served the Lord. They knew what he had done. And in verse 10, and all that generation were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord nor the work that he had done. Why didn't the next generation know what God had done? And why didn't they know God? Because their parents and elders didn't teach them. That's obvious. Otherwise, they would have known. Let me tell you about the way in which we are encouraged with children today. One of the scariest things I ever know of. How dare you teach your children any moral values? How dare you teach them your way of living? They must be able to discover for themselves, as almost a blank sheet, that they can evaluate everything and they can draw conclusions and they can set their standards for themselves. Now, isn't that scary? Oh, but and people are saying that. I've had some people. You're not going to teach people your values, your children. They've got to learn for themselves. It's this new humanistic secular way so that what? Everyone does what is right in their own eyes. I remember doing I think it was a Christmas talk somewhere, the church up north in Sydney. And it was a Sunday school anniversary of some kind, and I posed a question to the audience. I said, at what age do we teach our children to be naughty? And a number rumbled just like you have. No, I said, I want to know. I'm not going to ask you this. I want to know, at what age, you know, kids have got to learn how to be bad, like we teach them how to be good, but at what age do we teach them to be naughty? And we had people saying, 2 years? 3? Oh, they've got to be able to understand, so maybe it's around 4 or 5. And like you, some people say, what? And then someone says, doesn't it come naturally? You see, there is a great doctrine of the Word of God that unless we have it set firmly in our sights, understanding, see, all my notes through Judges 9, I keep asking the question, why? Why did they do this? Why did he do that? Why did that happen? Why? And the great doctrine is, folks, we are sinners by birth and by nature. And you cannot leave a person from a Christian perspective to be a blank sheet to make up their own mind, because they're already infected by sin and already biased towards doing evil, or me first. You see, that kind of radical behavior here shows a serious internal negative. See the acrostic? A serious internal negative. S-I-N. Me first. And my friends, sometimes I sit in a coffee shop in a mall or a supermarket somewhere. And I'm sitting there and I'm trying to read and do the crossword in the paper and I'm trying to think and I hear, yeah! And you look over and here's these 3 kids fighting like mad and they're running around and someone else is running and pushing others around and there's 5 mothers sitting at a table here totally oblivious to what their kids are getting up to. And
I told Betty this a number of times. She said, don't you dare do it. And I actually don't know whether I've actually done it or I've planned to do it so many times, it's impressed my mind, to walk up and give them my business card and say, here's my card. I think you're going to need it in about 10 years' time when your children are in problems. But I think I'm either going to get a cup of coffee in the face or get out of here or that, you, how dare you? But somebody's got to. Because we can't let people run rampant. Because, you see, this is what brings... The sin nature is the problem here. We are born in sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you go and read Romans 3 about what... None think of God, none turn to God, none care about him. It's all me first, me first, me first. And the result is either an indulgent personal life of sin or one which spills over into evil. Sin is real. We sang this morning, and Angie's first words in thinking about here the communion. Sin is the problem. Sin is the problem. But because they were trained and taught and allowed, they ended up. And you see, when you write a book, you start a book with a premise to begin with, and you usually finish it with a brief summary of the book. They went after the gods of the so-and-sos as soon as Joshua died, and the end of it was there was no king there, and they all did what was right in their own eyes. The whole book is about self-indulgent, involved with other nations and bringing other practices because they think they know better. I talked to somebody a couple of weeks ago, and we were talking about an Old Testament seminar. And I could get myself into trouble with this. But I said there's some great verses in Proverbs, such as it's better to live in the attic of a house than in a wide room with a brawling woman. I just lost half the ladies then. Or the other one says about children, fear not for his crying, for he will not die. They need a smack. You can't say that. All the evidence shows that we shouldn't. Friends, that is the customs of the secular humanist thinking. It is not the teachings of Scripture. Discipline is needed, and kids need to know, oh, if I do that again, it's going to hurt. And then I've got to say, never hurt me. Now, I know it's a big argument, my friends, but listen, the sin nature will always win unless it is brought under the authority of the Word of God. And in a nation and a community and a family that is under leadership and parental guidance. And Abimelech was a rebel, not trained by his father. He was the result of an indulgent father. I'm a bit fragile this week because I've conducted 4 funerals in the last 8 days. And one of those was a premature baby who only made it to 24 weeks. One before that was a friend of mine that we've known for 50 years, whom you've been praying for the last 8 or 10 weeks, Betty Hayden. Betty's in heaven. Betty is walking with Jesus. And her husband, Graham, is in agony because they've been together for so long. And the other funeral was a 2. A cremation Monday, but a major service Friday for the young driver that was killed at Parramatta Speedway 2 weeks ago. And last week we had 2,000 people standing in silence at the racetrack as I led a brief tribute to young Scotty. I meet some wonderful families. But I meet some families that have got themselves into such a mess. How can you unravel it? Can I encourage each of us today to take away from this to recognize, left to our own devices at whatever age, we will destroy ourselves either by self-indulgence or by getting involved in such things that we think are fun. When I speak at a men's breakfast, as I did here some time ago at a dinner, I now speak about the chaplaincy and depression and suicide. And in that, I normally finish up by saying, I do not have great optimism for our future generation of young people. When it seems that some young people are committed to seeing how much they can mess their lives up as quickly as possible while they're young, and by getting involved in all kinds of immoral or self-indulgent practices generates a regret, which generates a guilt, which if not dealt with moves on to depression, if not dealt with and further exacerbated by continuance in those practices, our rate of teenage suicide is escalating at a rate never be seen before, particularly amongst girls. My friends, we cannot do what we want. We cannot do what we like because we are naturally biased towards sin. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus died. That's why the Father poured out his heart to such a point that the eternal Father and eternal Son, who had been eternally face to face for all eternity, when the Son became sin for us, the Father turned his back on his Son. That was a hell. Then when he cried, "It is finished, into thy hands I commit my spirit," came back again. These are not just words. They are great eternal truths. And can I ask us all, particularly those who are responsibility of children at whatever level, make sure our philosophy of life and society is based upon scriptural truth, not on humanistic, non-God, secularist, you do it your way thinking. Will you pray with me? Father, we are aghast at the story of Abimelech. We're horrified, and yet we rejoice with the lady that threw the stone. But Lord, it didn't need to be. Help us to learn to live in your sight. Help us to learn to walk on the truths of your word. Help us to be people of the book. Help us to be people of discernment. Lord, give us wisdom as grandparents and parents and leaders and teachers. And Father, in a world of great evil and wickedness, Lord, by your almighty grace, wrap our children around and protect them from what's evil around them, that we may rejoice in your hand and in your deliverance. Amen.